Hi, I'm Matana DeWitt, joined by Dr. Luke Bray. Welcome to Discover Your Roots, a podcast that will give you the tools for understanding and applying the wisdom of the Bible in your own context. In season three, we're focusing on Christian advocacy. We're trying to understand how Christian theology shapes what or who we advocate for, why we advocate, and how we advocate. As sin causes our world to become increasingly more divided, our society has moved from worshiping God to worshiping self. Christians need to understand how to combat division with unity. How should Christians advocate for others? What do the teachings of the Bible have to say about advocacy? How should Christians advocate for the Jewish community amidst rising anti-Semitism? We're unpacking all of this in season three of Discover Your Roots. Hi, everyone, and welcome back to season three of Discover Your Roots, where we're talking about Christian advocacy. What does it mean for us to advocate for what is right and good and true, for us to care for people in a very practical way? What does that look like for us as Christians? How do we do that from a place of faith? And we are here in episode four talking about justice. So we've talked about a lot already. We've talked about the theological underpinnings of advocacy. We've talked about what it looks like from the standpoint of practically being like Jesus. What does it look like to be an advocate like Jesus is an advocate, like the Holy Spirit is an advocate? And today we're going to be talking about justice. What is just cause? So make it a little heavy, to be honest, because we know that these topics of justice usually involve some form of evil. And it's standing against some form of evil, standing against some form of what is contrary to what God wants in the world, to what we want to be about. So with that in mind, I am grateful once again that we have Dr. Luke Bray here with us, who is going to really unpack some of these things for us. So in this episode, we're going to be talking about three main questions. Again, kind of at the beginning of our episodes, we like to ask some questions to start things off so that we kind of have those anchors to point to throughout the episode and can kind of look back and have some takeaways from those things, just so we don't get too off the beaten path with our conversation. So the first question is, what is justice and what is it not? The second question is, how has our understanding of justice changed throughout history? And then number three is, how does justice shape our view of Christian advocacy and its purpose? So with that introduction, I would love to turn it over to Luke, who can hopefully help us understand what is justice exactly.
Well, justice is a very, very interesting term, but it's often translated from the Hebrew word in the scriptures, mishpat, and the Greek word didaskene. Justice is not simply a quest for fairness among people. I think that's sometimes where we get off a little bit. Justice is not fairness necessarily. It's not equity, where you're talking about the people beginning and ending at the same place, the same outcome. It's not even equality, which there's the same opportunity. Many Christians have thought and have written extensively on this particular subject. Biblical justice is relational. It's concerned with right relationships, relationships between people, God, and creation. And it also includes retributive justice, which is the idea of punishment for wrongdoing, like retribution. But then there's also restorative justice, which is more so the idea of a healing relationship or a restoration of relationship. I think when you maybe look at those two different concepts of justice, maybe in your mind, I think of like the Old West, you know, like
cowboy justice.
Yeah, cowboy justice, exactly. You know, horse thieves, what happened to them? They were hung, right? Today we put people in jail, or that's what retributive justice looks like. Restorative justice is what happens maybe when parents bring home a prodigal child, right? And they're in this process. It's messy. It's painful. But they're trying to restore that child into fullness of relationship with the family. So those two major ideas when it comes to justice. But I think that's helpful as far as defining.
Yeah, where do those ideas come from? Like, what's the standard of justice?
Justice is Well, it's an attribute of God. So from a biblical standpoint, that's kind of where we begin as we think about what justice actually means. It's tied to the character and nature of who God is. And it's inseparable from his holiness, righteousness, and his love. And so any understanding of justice that we have has to begin with him, because he's the one who really is the standard bearer of what is right and wrong. And so he's the one that declares what is just and that which is unjust. He's the one that declares that as well. So justice in the Bible is closely linked to him. Justice in the Bible also, it focuses on the demand that God has that we care for the poor or the oppressed, the marginalized. And all of it is reflecting God's very much his deep, abiding concern for the vulnerable. We see that in the prophets. We see that in the New Testament. Psalm 89, the psalmist writes this. He says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." I mean, just listen to that. What is the foundation of the throne of Yahweh? Righteousness, justice. These are the things that his throne rests upon. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So, God's righteousness is an essential aspect of his being. He is just, and he will always act justly. Another place, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, says, "The rock, his work is perfect." Not talking about Dwayne Johnson. This is Yahweh. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. This is God. He never does anything that is wrong. He never does anything that is not just. Everything that he does is perfect and righteous. So that's where we get the, not just the definition of what justice is, but where justice is explained or displayed is in the character and nature of God.
That makes sense. So when we think about justice as a part of God's character, and we have the view that God is good and whatever God chooses to do is good. One of the things that you mentioned, I think it was in episode one or two, I can't remember which episode now, but you mentioned how C.S. Lewis said or wrote in The Chronicles of Narnia, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, that Mr. Tumnus, the fawn, mm-hmm. at the end of the book says to Lucy, whenever Lucy is kind of grieving Aslan's departure, that he's not a tame lion. Mm-hmm. And it's this picture of Jesus as not, he doesn't do things how we would do them. He's good, but he doesn't always do them how we would do them. So when we think about justice, I think sometimes it can be a hard pill to swallow. Whenever we think about, you know, in Old Testament passages, the way that God did justice can be like, we're like, whew, that's a lot, you know, that's heavy. Or maybe there's times whenever something bad happens in the world and we wonder, why didn't God stop that? Like, why didn't he intervene there? Why didn't he get involved? So justice can be really hard for those of us who have minute understandings of the world, who don't see things always as God sees them. It can be hard to see how God's justice adds up in a sense. So I'm curious, can you explain where God's justice and maybe the things that we see about God's justice that maybe don't seem to add up quite right? Like, how do we engage with that? How do we think about that whenever God seems to be vengeful? What do we do with that?
Well, I think one of the things that we have to be willing to do is live in the tension. So when we look back at stories in the Old Testament, whether it's stories of judgment upon the Canaanites, or it's stories where, like, maybe for us, it feels like an overreaction, you know, with Achan and his family being stoned to death because he took some of the things that were in the city when they raided the city, and then because of that, he and his family are executed. Like, we try to understand those things. One of the things we have to kind of push back against the table and say, okay, what we do know about God is that he's good and that he's righteous, and that he doesn't really mess around. Like, he's not that a tame lion that we can control and we can make him do what we want him to do. It's the very opposite of that. He's the one who's telling us what to do. He's the one that tells us what is good and what is right. And so, like, when we recognize what we understand from the Bible about who God is, we have to say, okay, well, the scripture also tells us that his ways are higher than our ways, and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are inscrutable and mysterious for us. And so we recognize that there is a lot about God that we don't fully understand and we don't really grasp. But what we do know about God is that he is good. And that's what he tells us in his word. And so some of the things, like we look at our own world right now, there is more slaves in the world right now than there ever has been in human history. Whether that's slave labor or that's sexual slavery. And like, I think a lot of people don't realize that that is the reality. Millions and millions of people are enslaved. And when we talk about slavery as though it was a past tense situation, we misunderstand what's actually happening in our world. And how is that happening? We're supposed to be civilized. We're supposed to be kind of coming into our own when it comes to humankind and all this kind of peace and tranquility. And even that's a farce because we have wars all over the planet happening. I was just looking at the numbers today, and this is probably way off as far as the numbers go, but like with the Ukraine-Russia war, looking at almost 1 million casualties at this point. And so like we look at all of the things that are happening in the world, what is just? How is what is happening okay? Mm. And I think what we have to realize is that it's not. And God never said it was. Mm. What he's doing in the world is a long restorative pull toward recreation. So like this is thousands of years at work, and God is pulling the world back to himself through Jesus. So when we look at the world, we don't look at the world and we say, wow, Ukraine, Russia, or wow, Israel, Gaza Strip, Hamas, Hezbollah. We don't look at those things and say, I guess that's what justice looks like. We look at those things and we say, wow, the world is really broken and the world desperately needs peace. And that peace only comes through Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace, the one who brings about restoration and healing. How do we understand justice in a world that is filled with unjust activities? There's a bit of trust and belief in the goodness of God as he has shown himself over the thousands of years and through his word about what he is doing and what he is going to bring about. And we also are not as long-suffering as he is. That's one of the things we know about him from his word, is that he is patient and long-suffering. And I think for us as human beings, we can't really understand that, because what if when in our impatience, we're saying, God, why don't you just go ahead and put a stop to all this? End it. Okay. God ends it. People are destroyed because God's just. What if somebody said that the day before we came to faith? And would we feel the same way?
Wow.
Right? So like we are impatient where he is patient. We are not long-suffering when it comes to trial and brokenness and challenges where he is long-suffering. And so I'm really glad that I'm not in charge of this show. I would make terrible decisions as the leader of the universe. Like he's the only one that has the capacity and the foresight and the vision and the wisdom to be able to do it.
Yeah.
To know when is enough and when will I end. For the maximum glory that I will receive and the maximum amount of people that will be saved. When must I stop it? And he knows, but it's not yet.
Yeah. Yeah. It reminds me of what Jesus said to, gosh, I can't remember if it was Martha, whenever he was going to heal, to raise Lazarus from the dead. I think it was Martha that met him first, and then Mary came up running after. And Martha said, if only you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. And he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And she says, I know that he'll be raised at the last day. Mm-hmm. And she didn't know the plan. She didn't know that, you know, Jesus was about to raise him up and like just minutes later. Right. But she still, you know, she could grieve her brother's death in that moment, but she still acknowledged there is a resurrection coming. Yeah. And even in that moment, Jesus wept with them. Yeah. Jesus knew what he was about to do. He's like, Lazarus was about to be alive again in 5 minutes from then. And he still stoops down to where they are, and their limited understanding and grieves with them over.
I think that's probably one of the most stunning revelations about who God is. Mm. Because God is transcendent, meaning he is distant and big and so far above us. Like, that's what Isaiah is saying. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Mm-hmm. His ideas, his plans, that we don't even comprehend them, couldn't comprehend them. He's so transcendent. And yet he is imminent. He's with us, closer than a brother. Yeah. Like, you see that in that conversation with Martha. He says, she says, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's transcendent. Hmm. I am life. I'm the one who brings about renewal. Mm-hmm. I'm the one who takes dead people and puts life back into them. And she says, okay, okay. And then he cries with her. Hmm. Like the one who stands apart from all of it, he sees every snowflake and designs it himself. He is the one that comes in and is present with us and when our hearts are broken. Hmm. And he lives with us. Wow. And you know what? He grieves with us. I don't know how to even understand that, except mm-hmm. it's just humbling.
Yeah. 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 He didn't say, just trust me. It'll be fine. Just wait. Just look.
It's like, no, his heart broke.
So there. Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, so. Man. That I think that's a helpful and comforting realization to have in the midst of this conversation about justice. Because it can feel really heavy and difficult. But I think knowing that Jesus isn't any less removed from the difficult tension that we have to walk in with it is really, really helpful. So my next question for you is kind of just like hopping off of that, what we were just talking about. How do we advocate for what is just, what is right, what is good in the world? Being the image bearers of God, as we were talking about in previous episodes, what does it look like to bear the image of God's justice without taking justice into our own hands, so to speak? So without being vengeful, how do we represent God's justice in the world while still leaving what belongs to him to take care of, to him?
Well, I think a lot of it has to do with perspective. So like, we have to recognize that God is the one who is just. We're not the ones who are just. So we don't get to determine what is true justice and what is not true justice. We're not the ones who are the standard bearer for those things. So God is the one who's just, but he's also the one who justifies. We can only be justified through Jesus. And so when we think about how justice, or the God's character of justice, how that informs the way we relate to him, the way we relate to the world. It means opposition to God and his ways. That's what's unjust. So when you look at the world and where you see the places that are just like evil or broken or just like really messed up, those parts are the things that are standing in opposition to his character, mm-hmm. his plan. That's the origin of injustice in our own world. And unfortunately, injustice is everywhere, as we've talked about. And it's because all of us have sinned against God, and there's terrible consequences to sin. In fact, Paul says in Romans 3, he says, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we read about this even in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, where we see the fall of Adam and Eve. And the consequences from that fall are pain and suffering and death, ultimately. And then Romans 6:23. We're reminded that the payment or the penalty of the sin is death. That's the wages of sin is death. And so for God's justice to be satisfied, a price had to be paid for those injustices that were committed. So what's unique about Christian faith is that God doesn't simply abandon his creation. I think that's what's amazing. Mm-hmm. He just doesn't say, well, you know what? This isn't worth it. This is not working out the way I intended. Like, we'll start over. Let's, you know, shoot over to Mars and we'll plant some people there. He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't quit. Like, he's in the long game. Romans 3:24, right after what I just read about everyone falling short, he says, believers are the people who are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And then he goes on, he says, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God's the one who gets to define justice, and God's also the one who justifies us, even though we're not justifiable. It's because of what Jesus did. And his willingness to be our substitute and to bring us along and change us, make us alive in him. One famous theologian, he was a pastor, English pastor in the 1800s, named Charles Spurgeon. He offers some commentary on this that I think is really, really helpful. He says, Jesus has taken the death penalty on our behalf. Behold, the wonder of this. He says, there he hangs on the cross. This is the greatest sight you will ever see, Son of God and Son of Man. And there he hangs, bearing pains unutterable, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. He says, oh, the glory of that sight, the innocent punished, the Holy One condemned, the ever-blessed made a curse, the infinitely glorious put to shame to death. The more I look at the sufferings of the Son of God, the more sure I am that they must satisfy my case. Why did he suffer if not to turn aside the penalty from us? If then he turned it aside by his death, it is turned aside, and those who believe in him should not fear it. It must be so. Since the removal of sin has been made, God is able to forgive without shaking the basis of his throne or in the least degree blotting the statute book.
Wow.
Right? Like, if Jesus died for sins, it's done. He is the one who is just, and he is the one who is the justifier. So the point is that God, he's not simply going to just wipe away our mistakes. He can't do that and still be just. In order to forgive us and to restore us into right relationship with him, God has to cause us to be made righteous. And someone has to pay the penalty of the sin, and that is Jesus. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about this wonderful, Martin Luther called it the wondrous exchange, where we take on the righteous record of Jesus, and he takes on our filthy garments of sin. And he becomes sin who knew no sin. This is that wonderful exchange that that takes place. So this is why we can say that God simultaneously is just and also the one who justifies. It's because of what he did with Jesus at the cross.
Wow. There's a quote from a book that I read recently called Peace Like a River. And in it, one of the main characters, who's an 11-year-old boy, Reuben Land, toward the end of the book, which I don't want to give anything away. So if you want to read the book, fast forward the section of the podcast. But throughout the book, he struggles with thinking that God's not doing right by him, by his family, by situations that they're dealing with. And he reaches a point in the book, and this is the point whenever you know that something in him has changed, where he's dealt with a lot of really hard things in his family and has disagreed, quite literally disagreed with how God has handled things. But he reaches a point where he kind of hits rock bottom, and he says this quote. He says, fair is whatever God decides to do. Yeah. And it's really powerful because he at the end of the day, he's like, you know what? At this point, I don't trust my own definition of justice anymore.
Yeah.
And I wonder if maybe that's the place that we all at some point in our lives need to come to, and probably come to multiple times over and over again, of recognizing, you know what? I actually trust God's definition of justice more than my own here. Even though it doesn't make sense, it doesn't feel right. So I love that quote by Spurgeon. It's honestly, like, there's no better way to say it than that. God is the justifier, and the source of justice. As we think about how the church throughout history has thought about, looked at, represented justice, what can you say about that? Kind of just to kind of give us some context on, you know, we have the some of these scriptural references that you've offered. How do kind of the saints throughout church history help us think about justice?
Yeah, I think they've thought about it in different ways. I think early on, Augustine was one who saw justice as a virtue which gives every man his due. That was kind of the way he framed it. For him, justice was grounded in the order of God's creation and was intimately connected with love. That's the way he understood God's mm-hmm. justice to kind of flesh itself out. Thomas Aquinas, who kind of built on Aristotle's philosophy, he distinguished between commutative justice, which is kind of the idea of fairness in exchanges, and distributive justice. So that's distributing, like the allocation of resources or honors in society or something like that. And then legal justice. And that's more, most of the time when we think of justice, Lady Justice or whatever, mm-hmm. We think of that in legal terms. Mm-hmm. So the obligation of individuals to work toward a common good mm-hmm. In a social society. So commutative justice requires equally weighted scales, so to mm-hmm. speak, yeah. and transparency of information. Distributive justice is how we decide to honor people like heroes or something like that, or who gets to decide who's honored. Legal justice is where we derive this idea of rule of law, that no one, no matter what you've done or who you are, what you've experienced or how much money you've got, nobody is above the law. That's where we get this idea of legal justice. The reformers, so, you know, you keep marching forward in time with church history. The reformers, like Martin Luther, John Calvin, emphasized justice in terms of righteousness before God. That's one of the distinguishing factors, like with the Reformation and the way that mm-hmm. Luther came to understand what it meant to be justified by mm-hmm. faith and righteousness. But then you keep moving forward and you hear people like Karl Barth, who was a German theologian in the mid-1900s. He viewed justice as inseparable from God's covenantal faithfulness. Mm. So this justice was tied in with his faithfulness, and especially with the idea of covenant. Mm. N.T. Wright emphasizes justice as a part of God's restoration of the world. So for him, it's not just simply justice within the relationship of the person to God to be justified by faith alone in Christ mm-hmm. alone or something like that, which is a very Reformed tradition concept, very Pauline. But for Wright, he talks about justice as being not just that, but being maybe expanded to also embrace the idea of the world itself coming into this restorative process, being mm-hmm. made new. And so for him, justice is connected to God's faithfulness and his covenant and his plan to renew the cosmos mm-hmm. through the work of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So
wow, that's amazing. Thank you for that. Are there any unifying principles that will help us to kind of understand some of these different concepts of justice that you talked about?
Yeah. The common idea presented by these perspectives on justice is that justice is deeply rooted in the character and the will of God. Mm-hmm. Scripture tells us that justice is relational. It's bringing together both the personal and the social dimensions. So it's important to note that. It's also fundamentally concerned with restoring and maintaining right relationships between God, between people, and then also the creation itself. We look at places like Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17 says, "Learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." Mm-hmm. That's one example of like just rapid fire. This is what yeah. it looks like to live justly yeah. And to pursue it. Psalm 82, Yahweh is on his throne and he's speaking to these spiritual beings that are in oversight of the world in some way. And he says, "Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." He's pinpointing the ways that they are failing and disobeying mm-hmm. and dishonoring him. in the way that they're doing this oversight. Jesus in the New Testament tells us that his ministry, he tells us that his focus is not simply for those who are, I guess, well, but those who are sick. Those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick do need a physician. And so Jesus is constantly focusing his attention on those who are broken, those who are spiritually sick and in need of healing, in need of a touch, as we talked about the leper a little while ago. So Luke chapter 4, we talked about this earlier when we were talking about his mission to bring hope and healing to the captives. And when he's in Nazareth and he kind of launches out his ministry, this is the part of the scriptures that he quotes. And then he sits down and says, "Today this has been fulfilled in your hearing." And everybody kind of, you know, freaks out on him.
But, mic drop moment.
Yeah, seriously. But he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and a recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Like, wow, this is what he's about. It's about justice and what is right. Mm. So our commitment as followers of Jesus, if we're going to walk in the way of Jesus, our commitment toward justice reflects God's concern for the vulnerable, for the oppressed. And it's both a moral virtue and a divine imperative for us that brings about this holistic kind of way of approaching the world, that we're not just worried about souls, but we're also worried about bodies. And we're worried about all of the person, not just a portion of the person, because that's what God cares about too. Mm-hmm. Justice is at the heart of the ministry of reconciliation and peace. So it's about reconciling them to God, but it's also about reconciling us to them and them to us and us in a world that is broken and in need of God's recreation, so to speak.
What is justice and peace? How do those two ideas interact?
Well, it's funny. I think one of my favorite quotes is from a movie, actually. Harrison Ford, in this movie called Air Force One, years and years ago, he said something that I thought was so very poignant. He said that peace is not the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of justice. And I think sometimes we miss that. We think that as long as we're not having squabbles, as long as there's nobody fighting, as long as the, you know, one person's getting what they want and the other person's not complaining too much about it, as long as there's like this kind of tranquility, peace, then everything's fine. But I think Ford was right in this movie that peace is not the absence of conflict, but it's the presence of justice. It's the presence of rightness. And I think for us as followers of Jesus, if we're going to walk in the way of Jesus, we can't simply just say, oh, let's make sure that there's no fires. Let's make sure that everybody's okay, everybody's happy. But we have to walk in a way that says we are pursuing what is right and good and what is just. And when there is justice, there is peace and never before.
Yeah, so good. That leads me actually to my last question, which is just very timely in alignment with what you just said. And that is, how does what we've been talking about today, about justice, how does that shape the way we think about Christian advocacy and practice Christian advocacy?
Well, I think at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus, we have to care about the things he cares about.
Yeah.
That's very central. And it's very obvious that Jesus cares about justice. He does. He himself is just, and it's through him that we are justified. So both in the way that he ministered, he's in the work, in the weeds of realignment of people into the covenant. So he's doing that through repentance and faith. They're turning away from their sins. They're believing and trusting in him. And I mean, think about this. He's looking at the marginalized, the people that are ostracized, isolated from the covenant people. Tax collectors? Worst, right? They're the betrayers.
Yeah.
They're the people that were aligning themselves with Rome, the oppressor. Prostitutes? Nobody's scummier in a Jewish world than that. Mm. People that are selling their body for things that were considered such horrible mistakes, horrible sins, that they would stone people like that, whether it was a male or a female. Jesus is taking those people and he's restoring them, bringing them back into the fold of the covenant. So like when he looks out at the world, he sees the weak, the vulnerable, the broken, and those are the people that Jesus is pursuing. So what I'm saying is at the heart of what it means to follow Jesus is we have to care about the things he cares about, and we have to care about the people that he cares about. Mm. And for us to advocate for the hurting or the marginalized is to stand for something that is far more significant than tribalism or politics. Mm. It can't simply be about that stuff. That stuff is temporary. Mm. We stand for God's rule and for God's honor in the way that people who are made in his image are treated. Mm-hmm. So advocacy is so much more than just politics, tribalism, or whatever you want to call it. It's about justice. Mm. And it's always, that justice is always coming back to him and what he cares about.
Yeah, that's so good. You know, what you said there toward the end, I feel like a lot of people can resonate with that right now, mm-hmm. because it seems like every day there's something new to advocate for. Mm-hmm. There's something that's getting the attention of popular media, and it's kind of it's going viral, so to speak. But then just as soon as that cause goes viral, it's then debunked, you know? So there's this kind of feeling of, oh my goodness, what do I stand for? And I think, especially in the digital age, I mean, we could talk forever. Everybody talks forever about the digital age that we're living in, but my contribution to that conversation, here we go. You know, we have like an overwhelming number of things that we could stand up for, that we could advocate for.
Yeah.
Outrage culture is a thing and has been for a while now. I don't see it going anywhere anytime soon, sadly.
Yeah.
So, you know, it becomes hard as believers, like, how do we know, you know, what is a good cause to stand for? What do we advocate for? And I think what you said is so important, that it's not about tribalism. It's not about this narrative versus that narrative. It's about what does God care about? And if we're focused more on what God cares about as what is shown to us in scripture, then we are on our Instagram algorithm. We will be able to more easily identify what is just and where we should stand on certain issues. So that's really helpful. Thank you for that. This has been a great episode. Thank you all for joining us. I'm going to summarize briefly some of the things that we talked about, some key points here. So number one, justice is not simply what is fair, but what is in accordance with God's will. God is both just and very kind because Jesus has borne the deadly consequences when we act unjustly. So it's always important to kind of lean on that when we don't understand the way that God's approaching justice. Number two is the way Christians think about the pursuit of justice has varied over time, but the overarching principle is that justice means a right relationship with God and each other that cares for the vulnerable and demands mercy and grace. And then finally, the point that you just made about what does it look like for us to be Christian advocates in the world, advocating for justice. I love what you said. Jesus was in the weeds. He was in the weeds. He got his hands dirty. Literally, he got his hands dirty whenever he made the mud and put it on the blind man's eyes. He was with people. He got his hands dirty. And it wasn't about which group of he ministered to all groups of people in society. Every group of people, there was someone who could resonate with what he was saying and felt cared for and loved by him. And in every group of people, there were people who misunderstood him and wanted nothing to do with him.
Yeah.
So I think that tells us that if we find ourselves able to somehow talk to people in every segment of society, and yet those people in every segment of society still find us somewhat problematic, maybe that's a good sign.
Maybe it's if everybody's against you, you're not doing something right. And if everybody's for you, you're probably not doing something right.
I love that. Yeah. So I love that as following Jesus' example and using biblical standards for understanding what is a just cause to advocate for. Mm-hmm. All right. This has been helpful. I hope it's been helpful for those of you who have been along the journey with us. We will see you again in episode 5.
Thank you for joining us for this week's episode of Discover Your Roots. For more resources, check out the links in the show notes and follow us on Instagram at Passages Israel. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.